And you may be seated. Taylor, thank you so much. Brad is taking a few days for some rest and rejuvenation. And Taylor stepped in. Aren't we glad for that? We are blessed with... look at that. You know, I saw this last week and thought, I do not get down the cereal aisle near enough. Actually, I was watching a video produced by the graduating class of Moody Aviation. And, you know, here all of a sudden, in the middle of this video, I see a familiar face. And I'm thinking, okay, this is too good to keep to myself. So, yeah, there's Taylor on the box of a Wheaties. I think, okay, he's a great guy, but I didn't know how great. All right, so I've got a few questions for you, and you are free to raise your hand on this or not, depending how you feel, okay? So here's the first question. How many of you have ever been called to be in a jury pool where you go downtown? Yeah, look at that. A lot of hands. Okay, how many of you have ever actually served on a jury? Can I see the... Look at that. A lot of hands as well. Okay, here's my last question for you. How many of you have ever been a witness in a court of law? Okay, there are a few hands. You know, I had my opportunity, but I blew it. Years ago, there was a man, a good friend, who was called. He had gotten himself in trouble with the IRS, and there was a trial in the federal courthouse here in Spokane. And I was down there to be available as a character witness if I was needed, but I wasn't needed. So, yeah, but you know, just being there and watching all of that, it's solemn, it's authoritative, and I'm glad that I have never been on trial. It would just be scary. So what's a witness? What is a witness? Stuart Briscoe, who for years pastored a church in the Midwest, Elmbrook Church, he has one of the best definitions I have ever seen. A witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what she or he has seen and heard without being deterred by the potential consequences of his action. That's a very good definition. We're coming back to this idea of witness, but the first thing I want to do is review where we have been the last 3 weeks. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Brad, he dealt with, by the way, this is our theme for 2020-2021. Number of years, we have had various themes. Eat this book by prayer, by faith. And we decided this year our theme is going to be love God, love people, share Jesus. And I'm the cleanup hitter on this, okay? Brad talked about who loves God, those that he has rescued. Why do we love God? Because he has first loved us. And how do we love God? By giving him everything we are, heart, soul, mind, strength. Last week, Pastor Andrew brought a wonderful encouragement message to us that loving people, and he encouraged us, pray that God would give us new eyes for the people around us. This is the story of the Good Samaritan who saw what the others did not see. And whether we agree with their politics, whether we agree with their lifestyle, that nonetheless we would love them, we would recognize that they are people made in the image of God. And so today, share Jesus, share Jesus. Even if you've never been a witness in court, the Bible tells us that if you are a Christian, you are a witness. You are a witness. And I'm going to invite you, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to look, well, we're going to focus on one verse, but I'm going to range far and wide as we are talking about this. The term witness puts us in a court of law. Someone's on trial and there's something that's at issue. Witness, for the believer in Jesus Christ, it is not a job description. It's not something that we do. Okay, it's Friday. I better put on my witness hat and go out and see what I can do. That is not how witness is used. Witness is not a job description. It instead is a description of our core identity. We are witnesses. God has made us witnesses. We grow into that. We are witnesses because we are believers in Jesus Christ. The term here, the Greek word, the noun is used 34 times in the New Testament, and almost always it's with the idea of testifying to something that you have seen or something that you have heard. There's a related noun, testimony, that's used 37 times. And then you got the verb, to witness, 84 times. The point is, this concept is used over and over and over again. The idea is in the Old Testament too. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You know the context there? Jesus is just getting ready to go back into heaven. And before he ascends, he's gathered there with his disciples on a hilltop. They ask him a question. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, to us? And he says, no, it's not for you to know. The times or the seasons that the Father has, he knows alone. But, and that leads us to verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What does Jesus want us to see here? That, first of all, that we are witnesses to the world. We are witnesses to the world. And he goes through this. Start where you're at, Jerusalem. The circle then expands, Judea and Samaria. Judea, same culture, same language. Samaria, different culture, same language. Ends of the earth, ends of the earth. Boy, the degree of difficulty grows. The degree of uncomfortableness grows as well. We share what we know about Jesus with the people that God brings us to, that God puts in our path. And that often, for us, it's neighbors, it's friends, it's relatives, it's co-workers, it's people that you see on a regular basis. A couple of times in the last 2 months, as I've been driving into my driveway, I've noticed neighbors that in the back of their pickup truck, they have heavy pieces of furniture. And you know what I've thought? Boy, God bless you. I'm sure glad I don't have to help out with that. No, I haven't. I've thought, I bet they could use some help. And so I went next door, and here's a good-size sofa that needs to get in the front door. And I know one of the neighbors there has just had knee surgery. So I asked, could I help? And the immediate response I got was, no, I've got this. And I shook my head and said, no, I think I need to help. And as we are arm wrestling that through the front door, I didn't pull out my Bible and say, hey, there's something we need to talk about. But we're getting closer and closer, and I'm praying for the day when that will take place. But you know what? Sometimes it's not just one big leap, it's small steps, and it's building bridges, and it's deepening a relationship until the moment when the Holy Spirit says, okay, now's the time. Now's the time. I drove up another time and I saw across the street another big pickup truck. He drove up and there's this large cardboard box in the back of the bed of the pickup truck. I thought, oh man, No, I didn't. I went across the street, and I'm ashamed to say, this couple have lived there for probably 3 years, and I did not even know his name at that point. I did not even know his name. And I went up and apologized and said, I have been way, way negligent, not walking across the street, getting to know you a little bit. He said, you know, I'm real introverted. And he's trying to take the burden off my shoulder. You know what? I still had opportunity. I still should have done that. And so we chatted for about 15 minutes, and I found out his name and his wife's name and a little bit about him. Found out his wife had just had major surgery, and he has a heavy washing machine in the back of his pickup truck. I said, let me help you with this. He said, well, I was wondering how I was going to get it out of the pickup truck and into the basement. He had a dolly there, and so we got it out. He said, hey, I can manage this after this. But you know, it was, again, I heard a little bit about his religious background, heard that he used to go to church, isn't right now, and I'm praying, Lord, I know a great church where he and his wife would be loved, and I'm praying that someday he'll walk through the doors here. Neighbors, friends, family, co-workers, clerks that you see regularly, salespeople that you deal with, servers that you see if you go to a sit-down restaurant these days. You know what the gist of this is? Anyone that God brings across your path. Anyone that God brings across your path. And sometimes he brings people unexpectedly across your path. Some of you have heard this story before. Years ago, when I was in graduate school at Dallas Seminary, Carolyn and I are driving to and from Spokane in the summers. And we are just outside of Walsenburg, Colorado. Beautiful downtown Walsenburg. Anyone ever been to Walsenburg? There's a hand up there. Okay, we'll have to talk afterwards. And all of a sudden, all of the dashboard lights come on. You know those lights that say, you're going to die? They're all on. And then there's steam coming up from under the hood. And so I drift over. You know, everything goes dead. No power steering, no nothing. I drift over to the side of the road and open up the hood. And sure enough, there is steam. And there's coolant pouring out from what used to be our water pump. Yeah, it's not anymore. It's shredded. So the car we had at that point, it had a lot of miles, and I always traveled with my tools. So I get the tool. I know just enough about cars to be dangerous. I get the tools out and pull the radiator off because there's already no water there, and I'm pulling off the water. This is back in the days when you used to be able to work on your own car, you know? Yeah, without a PhD, and those days are gone. They just are gone. I'm pulling off the water pump, and all the while I'm praying, Lord, I need somebody who can take me into Walsenburg. And a van pulls up, and a guy gets out of the van, no shirt. He's holding a brown paper bag that looks to be around a wine bottle. This gets better. And he has fresh stitches all over his torso. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, this is not at all what I was, you know, you need to be specific when you pray. I was just praying for somebody who could stop and help. And this guy comes up, nice guy, and he says, you know, something wrong here? Well, yeah. And I tell him my situation. I said, I need a ride into Walsenburg and back. And he says, yeah, I'll give you a ride. While I'm working on getting the water pump off, he says, yeah, I've got my girlfriend, my pregnant girlfriend, in the van with me. We're on our way to Greeley, where we both hope to get jobs with the circus. And I'm thinking, this just gets better and better and better. Jobs with the circus. So I pull the lid of the trunk up, get Carolyn back there. I look at her and, in all seriousness, say, write down the license plate number, and just remember, I love you. And I get in the van, close the door, and she watches us driving off, wondering, will I ever see my husband again? Turns out on the way, he asked me, you're probably wondering about these stitches. And I said, well, now that you brought it up, what's the story there? And he is just a kind soul who, when they're driving and see someone in distress, they stop. And they picked up someone just a couple of days earlier who was high on who knows what. And she had a beer bottle that she busted open and started slashing at him. And that's where all the stitches came from. So I'm hearing this thinking, well, that alleviates a little bit of my concern here. We find a auto parts store in Walsenburg. I get the part I need. I get the, what do you call that, the gasket and, you know, everything I need. He takes me back to the car. And I'm thinking, hey, thanks so much. God bless you. You can be on your way. And he says, oh, no. I'm going to wait until you get it fixed and make sure it's working again. So I slowly, bit by bit, I put everything back together again. And you know that moment when you turn it on and wonder how many leaks are there going to be? And you know, the Lord was gracious. I turn it, well, while I'm working under the hood, I turn to him and I say, did you know you're an answer to prayer? And he takes a step or two back and says, I've been called many things in my life, but never an answer to prayer. And I tell him, you guys can go. It's not leaking. I think we're fine. He says, no, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you for a while and just make sure everything is good. So I get back in the car. Carolyn and I headed down the highway, Interstate 25, and he's behind us in the van. And after a mile or two, she turns to me, Carolyn, and says, I wonder if either of them have Bibles. And there's silence because she has her Bible that she has had since, I don't know, before she was born. No, it's a Bible that if you would see it, you'd have a hard time reading it because she has taken notes in that Bible for years and it's precious to her. And I've got my Bible that I've had since high school, Schofield Reference Bible that I used so much the cover fell off and a friend retooled a leather cover. And similarly, you know, I've got notes and thoughts and we're both, you know, it's one of these games of who's going to blink first. Well, I pull off the highway and he pulls off right behind us, comes running up and says, oh, you got problems. And I said, no, we don't have problems. I've got a question. Does either of you have a Bible? No, a Bible? No, we don't have a Bible. I said, would you read it if you had one? Yeah, we'd read it. And so I hand my Bible through the window to him, tell him, start reading in the Gospel of John. And he goes back, we drive off, and it's probably been 30 years? 42 years, I have prayed for that couple and wondered, Lord, you were working. That was no accident. They were the answer to prayer. You know what? Sometimes God brings unexpected people across our path in unexpected ways that interrupt our nicely laid plans. And I tend to look at that as interruptions. And God in heaven is saying, no, John, this is a divine appointment. See it through my eyes, not through your eyes. This is no accident. So plan on being interrupted plan that when those interruptions take place, it may well be God's divine appointment for you on that day. Ephesians 2:10, that he has foreordained good works for us to do from all eternity past. And it happened beside the road outside Walsenburg, Colorado, 42 years ago. And you pray, Lord, what is it you want us to do in this situation right now? How can we be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ right here, right now? We are witnesses to the world. We are witnesses about Jesus Christ. Notice again what it says here in Acts 1:8. We should be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. We are witnesses about Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking to his original disciples, but you know, we are included in this as well. We are included. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit, share who Jesus is and what he has done. This is what the early church did over and over and over again. Jesus' life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. And I don't have time to go through all the verses in the book of Acts, but you find this over and over again. Acts 2:32, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. God's raised Jesus to life and we are witnesses of it. Acts 3:15, you killed the author of life. He's preaching here to the Jewish leaders there, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. As witnesses to the world about Jesus, we share what God has done and is doing in our lives. That's what we share. We share what God has done because of Jesus Christ and what he currently is doing as well. The disciples, the apostles, they shared out of their personal experience. This is what we saw Jesus do. We saw him crucified. We saw him raised to life again. Witnessing does not mean, being a witness does not mean you have to be a theologian. Did you hear that? Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Doesn't mean you have to have a Bible school degree. Doesn't mean you need to have spent time on the mission field. It simply means you share with whoever it is God brings across your path what Jesus Christ has done in your life. What Jesus Christ is doing in your life. Now you may be thinking, boy, Pastor, you got me there. Because Jesus hasn't done much lately for me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I think there are times we go through, rough patches we go through, where we have a tendency to think, yeah, I know Jesus is going to do great things in the future. And I know in the past he saved me, but right now, boy, I'm not seeing a whole lot. If God never blessed you with anything more from this day forward, till the day you die, how has he already blessed you immeasurably? If God doesn't give you even one more blessing till the day you die, what has he already done for you? Let me just give you a few ideas here. Jesus has made you right with God. You know what that means? You don't have to fruitlessly try over and over and over again to do all the things you think are necessary to please God and make you right. Jesus has forgiven you for all of your sins, past, present, future, forever. They'll never be dredged up. They will never be used against you, ever. Jesus has given you his righteousness. That means you stand before God fully accepted, cleansed, before him. God has declared you no longer need to fear any condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1, if you haven't read it, read it, read it. No condemnation. God has made you his son, his daughter. He's adopted you into his family, never to be disowned. God has made us who were his enemies into friends. He's reconciled them with us with himself. Christ purchased us who were slaves of sin, had to obey, could not do anything but obey Satan, obey the promptings of our evil nature. Christ purchased us by his payment on the cross. He freed us from our former bondage. We no longer have to serve sin. God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells us and infuses us with his supernatural power and ability. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our eternal salvation is guaranteed. We will be given eternal rewards for our service for Jesus Christ. God sends his angels to guard and to guide us as we walk through this difficult world. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. All he has and is will someday be ours, and we are promised an eternal home in heaven. So let me ask you again, if God did not give you one more blessing from now till the day you died, has he given you enough? Amen. Amen. But the wonderful thing is he loads us with blessings day by day by day. I was sitting next to a man on an airplane from Miami to Bogota, Colombia years ago. I had just graduated from college. I was going to South America to spend a couple of months giving myself a final exam. I minored in Spanish. And as the plane is approaching Bogota, I see this man furiously making the sign of the cross over and over and over again, and I'm seeing beads of sweat standing out on his forehead. And I turn to him, and in my best Spanish, I ask, what's the matter? And he says, you never flown into Bogota? No, I never have. And he says, well, Bogota is about 9,000 feet surrounded by Andes Mountains. And he says, you know, a lot of times the pilot, it's difficult. The air is thin up here. It's hard to land. And a lot of times they don't hit it just right. And so they got to pull out, swing around. And in the thin air, as high as we are, sometimes they don't clear the mountains. And, you know, I'm understanding. Oh, okay. And briefly, because we didn't have a lot of time, I tell him, because my faith is in Jesus Christ, because I'm trusting him, you know what? I have no fear of death. I have no fear of death. You can put your trust in Jesus Christ as well. Maybe you grew up plagued by guilt, riddled by fear, burdened by condemnation, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and those things that used to just have you in their grip, worried about the future for your children. You look at the world and all that's going on, and you think, oh, what's it going to be like for my children? Maybe you're worried about your death. Maybe there's a ongoing low-grade depression that you've had for years. Maybe you just have a growing hatred for those who have hurt you so much. But you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has done what you could never do. And he's taken those things away. And in exchange, he's giving you freedom and hope and release and joy and love and peace and patience and all those things that you never had before. Maybe you're like me and you don't have a dramatic story, before and after. Before, I robbed banks and I murdered people, but then I came to Jesus and he freed me from all that. No, for me, before, I had a security blanket that I carried around and I wet my bed occasionally. Then I came to Jesus and all that went away. Maybe you don't have a dramatic testimony before and after, but you know what? There are deeply rooted issues all of us have. And sometimes it's over a process of years, and you see the work of the indwelling Christ. You see the Holy Spirit freeing you from some of those things. And you can say, this is who I was, this is who I am. And it's all because of what happened 2,000 years ago when the Son of God, who became a man, died on the cross and freed me, healed me. I was talking to a lawyer a number of years ago, Christian lawyer, who shared the gospel every opportunity he had. And he talked about going to a family gathering. And while he was there, an uncle of his wife's, they were celebrating his birthday. And he got the uncle aside and he said, "So, how old are you?" "Well, I'm 80 plus. He said, "80 plus years. Boy, by now, you must know you're going to heaven." And the uncle said, "No, I don't know that." And this lawyer said, "Let me tell you how you can know that." Shared the gospel with him, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. We had a older man who lived across the street from us for years, Jack. And I'd pray for Jack. One day I got home from running, and Jack is out on his front porch. And I thought, you know, I'd go across the street and talk to him. So I did. And I used that lawyer's question. I said, "Jack, how old are you now?" "Oh, in my mid-80s. So Jack, by now, you probably have come to the point where you know for certain you're going to go to heaven when you die. He said, "No, I don't know that." And I shared the gospel with him. He did not indicate whether he trusted Christ or not. But you know what? Witnessing never in the Bible is it gauged by results. Witnessing in Scripture is always and only sharing Jesus with other people. This is who he is, and this is what he has done for me. As witnesses to the world about Jesus, we share what God has done and is doing in our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power, Jesus says, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I'm going to click through very quickly a lot of verses, ways that we can pray, and I don't have time to read them all. And some of you are going to be frustrated because you want to take notes. And you know what? Just tough. If you want these, they'll be up on the church website. There are some wonderful ways we can claim the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Ask God to open their minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Ask God to give them repentance from sin and faith to believe, Acts 20, verse 21. Ask God to give them a willingness to respond, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Ask God to send witnesses to them. Matthew 9, Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends out laborers into his harvest field." Ask God for ways to build relationships, 1 Corinthians 9. Ask God for opportunities to be a witness. Paul says, "Pray this for me, that I'll be a witness." Ask God for clarity in telling people about Jesus, Colossians 4:4, the next verse. "Pray that I will proclaim this message clearly as I should. Ask God to be a bold witness. Ephesians 6. By the way, if you're looking for a good Bible study, here's one I'd suggest. Go online and look for all the places where bold is used in the New Testament. So many of them involving sharing Jesus Christ with other people. Ask God to free them from the devil's deception. Paul speaks of that in 2 Timothy. It may be that you are listening to me right now online, maybe here at the church, and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. I would be amiss if I did not urge you right now to quit trusting in yourself, what you've done, what you hope to do in the future, what you've done in the past, all those good things lumped together. The Bible says are just like filthy rags. That doesn't mean they weren't good. Oftentimes, though, we do them for wrong reasons. We do them so other people will pat us on the back. No. And we could never do enough. We could never do enough to make up for all the wrong that we have done. God says all we have to do is trust in Jesus. Trust that when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he paid for your sins. He paid totally for your sins. And that's why he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. It's over. It's done. I don't have to do another thing. All I have to do is trust Jesus. Now, you know what? Because of gratitude for what he did, I'm going to serve him. But it's not to try to earn heaven. It's because he's given us all those things, forgiveness, freedom, his righteousness. It's because of what he did that we do it, not because of what we want. If you're a believer today, you are a witness. There's no question about it. The only question is, are you a good witness or a bad witness? You are a witness. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ to this world. We share who he is. We share what he has done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results to God. Our responsibility is simply to tell what we know about Jesus. I'm wondering, if you who know him and love him, quietly in your heart would pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I want to be always and fully available for you to use me how you choose as your witness to anyone you bring across my path. In light of all you've done for me, this is my only reasonable response. In light of all you're doing for me and yet will do, how could I do any less? May people see you in me. May I always and only be your witness. Amen. This is our theme. Love God, love people, share Jesus. If this year, by God's grace, we did that, what might happen? What might happen? I think we dream too little and shoot too low. Dwight Moody said, the world has yet to see an individual whose life is wholly yielded to our great God. I think the world has yet to see a church filled with men and women whose lives are yielded to our great God. Anything, anytime, anywhere. You willing? You willing? Not by our efforts, but by his grace. Not for our glory, but for his glory. The one who alone deserves it. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world, this hurting, dark world, for people just like us. And Lord, this week, you will bring across our path others who need a touch of your love, others made in your image, innately valuable, others that we need to see with your eyes and love with your love. And Father, use us for that purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.